Well, good morning. Glad to see you all with us. We have some guests with us, and we want you to know that you are always welcome to be here. And if you have any questions about anything you see or hear, please ask. Let's talk about it. We'll open the Bible, and we'll sit down, and we'll discuss the matter intelligently and rationally and kindly. I want to thank everyone for the birthday cards that I received as I begin my 53rd lap around the sun. Appreciate it so very much, and the well wishes for my travels this past weekend. We had a good trip and a good time, but I'm always glad to be back home. Our lesson for this morning, and I could have picked a better title, I suppose, because I'm not going to be standing up here and haranguing on the false doctrine of faith only the whole time. I will discuss it. If I do my job, I want to discuss the nature of biblical faith and how it pertains to our salvation. That is what we are interested in, our salvation. We want to go to heaven. We want to avoid the horrors of hell. But faith is one of those things that is commonly misunderstood. What happens is somebody will find a verse or two in the Bible that they like regarding faith, and that becomes what we call a pet doctrine. And it's all right to have favorite verses, I guess, but it's detrimental to us when we allow one verse removed from its context to become our basis for doctrine. And so we want to discuss as best we can in the time that we have the totality and the actuality of the doctrine of faith. Now, faith is described for us in verse 1 of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith has substance and evidence. Faith is not merely our acknowledging the existence of God. It's not simply a mental exercise. Biblical faith is believing something as the result of testimony or evidence. Faith, according to the Bible, is never a blind faith. That leap in the dark faith is as anti-biblical as cleanliness is next to godliness. You won't find that in the Bible either. Some of you, I hope, may be surprised to know that, but cleanliness is next to godliness is not found in the Bible. Brother Dick Stanio, in his book Graceful Reason, has defined faith like this: faith is the volitional commitment of an informed intellect. Now, the word volitional simply means willful. It's something we do on our own. It is our voluntary commitment to something based on the gathering of information. I've used this illustration before. I will trouble you with it once more. I have never seen the Eiffel Tower, but I have faith that it exists because I have seen an abundance of evidence. I've talked to people who have been there. I have seen pictures of it in books and magazines. I have seen it on films and in movies and on news footage. So I have sufficient evidence to believe, to have faith, that the Eiffel Tower exists. I've never seen God, but I have abundant evidence for his existence. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. Didn't see Jesus on the cross. But I have the testimony of an inspired apostle in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, who tells us of eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. In fact, down around verse 6 or 7, we learn that there were over 500 people at one time who saw our resurrected Lord. So faith then, as defined in the Bible, is the assurance, it is the foundation, it is the support upon which our hope of heaven lies. Now, what do we have to do to acquire faith? We're talking about the acquisition of faith. How do I get biblical faith? Well, faith is not acquired by a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, as some will lead you to believe. If that were the case, then why are not all people on the earth Christians? Why then did God become a respecter of persons and faith rained on some people or fell on some people and it missed other people? Why was that the case? Were they hiding from it? Were they perhaps in a building and faith couldn't get on them? You know, if it starts to rain right now, hopefully we in this building will stay dry. But some people talked as if faith is rained down from God and it hits some people and misses others. That's just not the way it is. We learn from Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 that God shows no partiality, and therefore everybody has equal opportunity when it comes to faith. And since God shows no partiality, and since that not everyone believes, then either the Holy Spirit has failed with some people, or he does not operate in that fashion, and I choose the latter. Faith comes to rational people through rational means. It comes to us through the very words of Christ. The Bible was given to us for the purpose of producing faith. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Bible says, "Now, some of these miracles," and it just left my head that quick, so I'm going to turn there to John chapter 20 and read it. "Many other signs, miracles, did Jesus in the presence of these witnesses that are not written in this book. But these are written," the ones that are in here are written, "that you might believe." These things are written in the Bible for what purpose? That we might believe. So we know that the words of Christ are one of those things that produces faith. We learn from John chapter 17 and verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe," now get this, "through my words." So the words of Christ are those which produce faith. Not only was faith produced by the words of Christ, faith was also produced by the words of the apostles. We learn in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come. That would have been the perfect place to tell us if faith came by some supernatural means on a direct operation upon the heart of a sinner. But faith does not come that way. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's what produces faith. Peter, by inspiration, said, "By my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe," not by a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but by the words of the inspired Apostle Peter. The conversion of the Corinthians, hearing the word, was a faith-producing agent. If we look in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed." When did they believe? After they heard. What did they hear? They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius was told to call for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and his household will be saved. Now, you're saying, John, faith's not mentioned there. We understand that the words Cornelius was told, he believed. How do we know that? Because he was baptized, because he believed and obeyed. If you don't believe something, you're not going to do it. If I thought my car was not going to start, I wouldn't go out there and put the key in the ignition switch and turn it on. But I have faith that it will start. It started for me all weekend while I was in Nashville, and I was very grateful that it did. And it stayed running all the way down and all the way back. I had faith that it would, or I wouldn't have tried it. Why did I have faith that my vehicle would do that? Because it's done it before. It's been pretty reliable. So I had faith that it would work. The devil knows how you and I acquire faith. We see in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, the seed that fell by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts so that they do not believe, and therefore will not be saved. So that is how we acquire biblical faith. Next, we want to look at the obligation of faith very quickly. To walk with God requires faith. The Bible tells us the last time in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." That scripture, if I'm remembering right, is on our bulletin board out in the lobby. We walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we believe in God. We are obedient to Jesus Christ, not because we've seen them, not because we have experienced them, but because we have the Word of God. Because we have the inspired testimony of the apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul writes, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." The things we have deduced in our mind. I didn't see, and you didn't see, well, most of you didn't see, this building being built. I don't know who any of the workers were, never saw them, but I deduce that at some point in time, there were workers here and constructed this building. It's not the result of an explosion at a lumber mill. I see the world about us. We see the stars and the sun, and we can predict with very great confidence that the sun will rise in the east and set in the west. We use that colloquially. The sun, the earth, of course, is what turns. But we know that. There's design to that. You know, we are exactly the right distance from the sun to keep us from burning up completely or to keep us from freezing to death. Is that an accident? No, that had to be by design. So if there's a design in the universe, then there has to be a designer. And it's none other than Jehovah God. We are obligated to God because our faith inspires us in that or directs us in that way. Faith is the purifying agent of the heart, Acts 15:9. We see in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that faith is the agent in justification. Faith leads us to eternal life. The just shall live by faith. We quote again, originally from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. In Habakkuk's context, the evil, proud Chaldeans, you know them as Babylonians from our study on Wednesday night, they were going to overthrow Jerusalem and Judah, but faith in God would be their means of escape. Thus, they would live continually for a while. And that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament in relation to Christian living, by faith in Christ to secure eternal life. So John, you're talking faith only. I mean, you're saying faith is the purifying agent of the heart. It's the justifying agent of the heart. The just shall live by faith. And we could quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By faith are you saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is the work of God. But let's talk about faith. Let's look at how some denominations have segregated faith. They have pulled faith out of the context of the Scriptures, and they said, we're justified by faith, and then they add a little four-letter word to the end of it, the word only. We're justified by faith alone, or only. Let me tell you where that idea came from. You didn't find it in the Bible. You found it from the man who is credited with being the founder of all Protestant denominations, a man by the name of Martin Luther. He is the one who smuggled the word alone into Romans 3 in verse 38. Romans 3:38 in your King James Version says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That is absolutely right. We are justified by faith rather than the deeds of the law. He's speaking of the law of Moses. We're justified by the law of faith, the New Testament. Martin Luther inserted sinfully, I might add, the word alone after the word faith. So Martin Luther read it this way. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. And in so doing, Martin Luther convinced multitudes that faith was the only requirement for salvation. And he twisted many other passages of Scripture to justify his false and damnable doctrine. I want you to know that. Faith alone is only found legitimately one time in Scripture, and it's in the book of James in verse 2:24. Or chapter 2, verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now don't get the idea that works alone saves us either. That's the problem with the Roman church. They are justified by works. And that was a false doctrine as well. And Martin Luther was rebelling against this works-driven salvation that was in Rome. And he ran so fast out of Rome that he bypassed Jerusalem, where we learn in the church teachings of the apostles from the book of Acts that works and faith combined make salvation. We'll use this illustration again. Suppose I'm in the middle of the lake in a rowboat, and I have one oar marked faith, and I have one oar marked works. Well, if I just use the oar with the name works on it, I'm going to go around in a circle. I'm not going to get anywhere. Okay, I switch to the other side, and I start rowing with faith only. I'm going to go in a circle in the opposite direction, but I'm still not going to get anywhere. I have to use faith and works together, and then I can get where I want to go. Faith alone is not a salvation doctrine. Baptism alone is not a salvational doctrine or salvific doctrine, if you want the $5 word, Russ. If faith alone saves, then I want you to look at James 2:19 if you're already there in your Bible. James 2:19. James chapter 2 and verse 19, and I will be there shortly. Read that again. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. That's a good thing. But look at the next part. The devils or the demons also believe and will tremble. So you're going to tell me that just because the demons believe in God, the devils believe in God, they're going to be saved because of their belief alone? Is that what you're trying to tell me? If faith alone was a legitimate doctrine, then the Pharisees, in all their wickedness, would be saved. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believers on him, but because of the Pharisees, did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of God more, or they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So many of the chief rulers also believed on him. The Pharisees had to believe in Jesus because he was there in their midst. But their belief in him was not sufficient to save them. Their faith alone was not sufficient to save them. So finally we come to the realization of faith. As we turn to our text back again in James chapter 2, we learn that faith without works is dead. That is, it is not realized as biblical faith. In fact, it is faith without works boils down to disobedience. Think about that. Faith without works boils down to disobedience. And Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, likewise, when Jehovah sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of God because you did not believe him nor obey his voice. They failed to do an action because they did not believe, and it constituted rebellion against God. Faith and works. Look at John 3:36 for a moment. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, from the American Standard Version. Now, believeth on, that's the Greek word for faith, and the preposition into or unto. He that believeth unto the Son, or into the Son, hath eternal life. That's the same preposition we see in Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins. Unto or into the forgiveness of sins. And then the next phrase is obeyeth not. That means to disbelieve in regard to an activity of some kind. So belief and faith and faith and obedience are tied together. They cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. Bake a cake sometime and then try to separate all the ingredients after you bake the cake. Try to get the eggs out. Try to extract the flour and the sugar. You can't do it. Faith and works are tied together the same way that all the ingredients of a cake. I know you're counting. Somebody said that's already the fourth food illustration he's used. Man is saved by faith. But I'm not finished with that sentence. I want you to pay attention to this. Man is saved by faith when faith obeys. Man is saved by faith when faith obeys. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. He acted. He obeyed. And what did he do? He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, his faith caused him to do a physical work which saved him physically. Our faith prompts us to do works which save us spiritually. But you cannot separate faith from works and then expect to be saved by works only or by faith only. Down in Hebrews 11 and verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell when? After the Israelites circled the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. They didn't fall when the Israelites believed. They fell after the Israelites put their faith into action and obeyed the commands of God. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 and 41, we see that people on the day of Pentecost put their faith to action and they obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Listen to this. Then they that gladly received the word, who believed, that's what it implies, what did they do? They were baptized. So Peter said, be saved. Literally, save yourselves. It's an imperative mood. It's a command. Save yourselves, and it's in the middle voice. So they had to do something. In faith, they received the word. And what did they do? They were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. So we see this morning that faith is a saving agent, but it doesn't work exclusively. We have to desegregate faith. In other words, after what our denominational friends have done to the concept of biblical faith. Faith does not come by a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but by careful and prayerful study of the holy will of God, specifically for us found in the pages of the New Testament. So we see how faith is acquired. We see that there is an obligation of faith. Our faith has to prompt us to be obedient. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believes, has faith, and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, if you don't believe the doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would you be baptized? That's why it's not mentioned. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, parentheses, and is not baptized, will be condemned. We have to desegregate faith. It's not faith alone. Faith alone does not justify man, but works combined with faith, obedient works of Christ, not just meritorious works for extra credit or something, but we have to obey the specific commands of Jesus Christ. And then we will realize, we will have that acknowledgement, we will have that state of living in the faith. So let me tell you what Jesus said to do to become a New Testament Christian and be saved. And then if by faith you believe the words of Jesus, you'll be given the opportunity to come to the front of the auditorium and we will talk for a minute. And if you have sufficient faith, as Jesus said, John 8:24, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if you're willing to repent, as Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell ye nay, but unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And if you will make the good confession, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before God. If you're willing to do those things, then we'll do what Jesus said in Mark 16:16, and upon your faith and confession of Christ, we will immerse you, baptize you, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. And upon doing that, It is expected of you by the Father in heaven to live faithfully unto death to receive that crown of life. So if that is your desire, we would like to assist you with that. If you are a child of God, but you have been erring in your life, you have perhaps backslidden from the Lord, we would encourage you to come and repent. Not tell us what you've done. Just say that you have, just admit that you've sinned. You confess your sin to God. I'm not your priest in that regard. I don't want to know what you've done. You confess your sin to God and repent before this audience, and we will pray to God for you and with you and comfort you and instruct you if need be, whatever it might be required. We love you, and we want you to go to heaven. If your desire today is to get right with God, we encourage you to get down front here, and we will assist you in that endeavor as together we stand and sing.